If you've lived with Ashley, you would understand the feeling of not being very sharp. It's a pleasure and a blessing to be with you folks, as always. And I hope our time together will be productive. A painting purchased for $30 at a yard sale in 2017 has been identified as the work of one of the most important artists of the European Renaissance and is now valued at $10 million. In 2007, a family in New York purchased a simple white bowl at a yard sale for $3. After 6 years of ownership, the family got the item appraised and found that it was actually made during China's Northern Song Dynasty and was evaluated at $200,000 to $300,000. When they put the bowl up for auction at Sotheby's in 2013, it sold for an unexpected $2.2 million. In 1954, a band looking for a lead singer told one young man who auditioned, "Stick with driving a truck because you're never going to make it as a singer." Within a few months, the rebuffed singer had a hit single on the Sun record label. The band rethought their original decision and offered the singer the position. Elvis Presley politely refused. What's one man's trash is another man's treasure, is the saying that I was trying to find how I had written it here, or so they say. Do you ever think about the value of things? How do you decide something's value? More important, how do you decide your value? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Something of value? Or some sort of failure or junk? Today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, specifically verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. And in this passage, we are going to see two things that are of value. Two things that are chosen and precious. We will also see that that sense of value isn't shared by absolutely everybody. But we will also see what defines that value. The first thing of value, I said we'll see two things that are of value. The first thing of value that we're going to see is Jesus. But first, let's read our text of the morning and watch for the recurring themes of chosen and precious. Chosen and precious. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 4. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that makes men stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So we see Jesus in this passage. Verse 4, it says that he was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. In verse 6, he is referred to as a chosen and precious cornerstone. And in verse 7, he goes on to talk about that cornerstone, and he says, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to others, it causes men to stumble. In verse 8, and he says, they stumble because they disobey the message. Now, this rejection is nothing new, the people who refuse to believe. God has had a history of rejection as long as the world. His masterpiece of creation, Adam and Eve, were the first ones to reject God and go after their own ideas of what would bring them fulfillment in life. And the succeeding generations got so bad that God decided to wipe out everything and just start over again. And Noah found favor in his eyes and kept him from wiping out everything and not starting over again. But the succeeding generations after that went back to the same history of rejection. Eventually, instead of trying to herd cats, God decided that he would choose one nation out of the whole world to be his own, to be his chosen people. That didn't work any better. And through the history of the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, we see that regardless of having amazing deliverers like Moses and Joshua, judges like Deborah and Gideon and Samuel, prophets like Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, none of that was enough to stem the tide of rejection that kept happening over and over and over. But standing infinitely higher than this dark world of rejection has always been God, still seeking a way by which his creation could be reconciled to himself. And he chose Jesus as that means of salvation, his own son, chosen and precious. Peter calls him in this passage, 1 Peter 2:4, calls him a living stone and describes him as chosen and precious. And how could God in the flesh be anything other than chosen and precious? Chosen, yes, by God himself. Before the creation of the world, precious, off the charts precious, God's only son. And you'd think that at long last, this rebellious world would have learned to accept God's salvation and turn to him. But we read in John chapter 1, starting in verse 9, that although Jesus was in the world, the very world that he created, the world didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. John goes on to say, he came unto his own, and his own didn't receive him. But down in verse 12 of John 1, John says, but to those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. There's always two sides to everything. And while the massive amounts of people choose to reject God, there are those of us who have seen who Jesus is, who have experienced the blessing of belonging to him, and who have been blessed with the privilege of becoming children of God. Peter started out this letter addressing his readers as exiles, referred to them again as foreigners or strangers in verse 17 of chapter 1. It should be a huge encouragement to us to know that our Lord himself was an exile, a stranger, while he was here on earth. Okay, so we set out to talk about Jesus being chosen and precious, and mostly what I've talked about so far is rejection. What exactly is it that makes Jesus chosen and precious? When he showed up on earth, he looked like everybody else. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53 that he would have no form or comeliness that we should desire him. Yeah, he just looked like everyone else. He could have easily been a $3 bowl or a $30 painting or someone who had just failed his audition at the local synagogue choir tryouts. What defined his value? The very fact that he is God, that he was chosen by and precious to the Father himself, and that he is the means of our salvation, that cornerstone. We saw in the previous chapter, 1 Peter 1:20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Jesus is chosen and precious. He was chosen before the creation of the world as God's master plan to save anyone through all of history who would come to him. Isaiah 42:1, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Jesus is chosen and precious. I said we were going to look at two things of value, but before we look at the second one, I want to make another point here, and that is a point about refuge. That's why we talked about that in our adult Bible class this morning. And it's interesting because if you just take a read, as we did, of these few verses, you don't see any reference to refuge. But interestingly, in those short verses that I read at the beginning, there are three quotations from the Old Testament. And someone who I lived with said one time, when you're preaching a text of Scripture and there's an Old Testament quotation, by all means, make sure you go back and read that quotation in its context. So I've been well trained to do that, and I was really glad that I did, because in these three Old Testament quotations that Peter uses in 1 Peter 2, all of them have a reference to refuge. Isaiah 28, Peter quotes verse 16, but we're going to start back, take a bit of a circuitous route. Isaiah 28, I'm going to start at verse 12. God says, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. But they would not listen. Now I'm going to jump back one verse to verse 11. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, so that they will fall backward. They will be injured and snared and captured. Okay. The way it's written is kind of putting the cart before the horse, so to speak. So that's why I read those two verses out of order. God has said to his people, this is the place of rest. This is the place of repose. And they said, nuh-uh. No, not for us. That's not the way we want to do things. And so God's response is, very well then, I will speak to you through foreign lips and strange tongues. In other words, I am going to bring in an enemy army from a foreign land, and they're going to give you my message, since you won't take it from me. Verse 15, God continues with these people and says, you boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, and with the realm of the dead we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge, and falsehood our hiding place. And that brings us up to verse 16, which is what Peter quotes. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. God says, there will be refuge for those who will trust in me. Even as I bring in this army, there will be refuge for those who trust in me. And that refuge will be this cornerstone that will be a sure foundation. The second passage that Peter quotes is from Psalm 118. And the entire psalm is talking about deliverance and refuge in God. And then the psalmist says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's Psalm 118:22. And then the third passage that Peter quotes is from Isaiah chapter 8, also written a time when they were afraid of the Syrians. God was telling Isaiah here not to fear what they feared, that is Syria, but to fear God. God says that he is the one who would be a sanctuary, a holy place, a refuge to those who would trust in him, but a rock to stumble over for those intent on working out their own deliverance. Isaiah 8, verse 14, then he will become a sanctuary, but to both houses of Israel, he will become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice that. Then he will become a sanctuary, but for those others, he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The very same rock is going to be both a refuge for those who would accept it and a stumbling block for those who would not. So this living stone, chosen by God and precious to him, is indeed a place of refuge. Just in case we needed any further proof on how chosen and precious Jesus is. But I said that we would be looking at two things that have value. Well, Jesus is one, obviously. The other is you, us, as children of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Is it not a beautiful thing that we are called living stones? Jesus was called a living stone. That should make us feel special. Not to make us equal with God, because Jesus is called the living stone, and we are called living stones. So he's the living stone, but we have the privilege of being like him. And Jesus invites us into the work that he has begun. He is the cornerstone, as we've been talking about. But we can, and as his followers do, become living stones in that spiritual house. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that we, individually and collectively, are the temple of God, and that God chooses to dwell in us. And if you think back into the Old Testament, when preparations were made for building initially the tabernacle and eventually the temple, both of those time periods, preparations started with gathering all the building materials. And only the best was selected for building the tabernacle or the temple. The highest valued materials at the highest price. No expense was spared so that these places of worship, these temples, would be magnificent, because nothing less is worthy of God's presence. You see where I'm going? We are living stones being built up into a temple that is infinitely more magnificent than some tent or some building created by a magnificent king. Only the finest materials at the highest price. And that, my beloved, is you. That is what you need to see when you look in the mirror. A building material in the temple of God, paid for with the highest price imaginable, the blood of God Himself. That is how God sees you. And you have no business seeing yourself as anything less, because you are chosen and precious to God. Paul said in Romans 8, what shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not together with him graciously give us all things? That's how much God loves you. You have value. But then notice something else very interesting here. Because Peter starts out saying that like living stones, we are being built into that spiritual house. And what's the very next thing he says? To be a holy priesthood. The Holy Spirit has mixed metaphors here. He has made us part of the structure and then has us entering this structure that we're part of. That's physically impossible. But that's okay for the Holy Spirit, because you know what? He is not bound by the limitations of the human mind. If he wants to paint a picture of us being part of the structure and then another picture of us being a holy priesthood offering sacrifices to God at that structure, he can do that. And we can see both pictures and it's okay. We are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that our sacrifices that we are offering to God aren't acceptable because we have anything of value to offer. They are acceptable through Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus has bought us with his blood, has made us holy, has gifted us with his righteousness, that we have any business going before the throne of God offering sacrifices. If that's not enough to make us feel valuable, chosen, precious, let's go down to verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We are a chosen people. Although Peter addresses us as strangers and aliens, we are chosen. Jesus isn't the only one who is chosen. We also, because of him, are also chosen. The New Covenant version of God's chosen people, the Israelites in the Old Testament. We are a royal priesthood. Now, this was an impossibility in the Old Testament. Under the law of Moses, Judah was the tribe of royalty. No king ever came from the tribe of Levi. In contrast, no priest ever came from any other tribe but the tribe of Levi. So by being called a royal priesthood, we have been granted heritage from both backgrounds. We have a heritage of royalty, and we have a heritage of priesthood. We are a holy nation. Now again, we talked already about Israel being God's chosen people in the Old Testament, and we saw how well that worked, because they were chosen by God based on who their mama and papa were, right? The only way that you could be part of the Israelite nation is to be born into it. Well, unless you proselytized into it, but in general, we're talking about birth. That's the way most people are part of whatever country they're part of. They were born there. That's not enough to make a person holy, where you were born or to whom you were born. But we are now part of a holy nation, because we're not part of a nation based on our physical birth. We are part of a nation based on our spiritual birth, on our rebirth. So the holy nation that we belong to is the nation of God, is the church. And this helps explain a passage from Jeremiah that the Hebrew writer quotes, where he says, "No longer will anyone teach his neighbor or teach his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" They had to do that in the Old Testament, right, within Israel, because they sure didn't know the Lord, even though they should have. "No longer will someone teach their neighbor or their brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest." And that's where we are in God's family. I don't have to stand up here and try to convert you, try to get you to give your lives to God. We're already there. We're already together, a part of a family, a part of a nation that belongs to God. I get to be the guy who just encourages you along in that walk. We are a people belonging to God. Peter reflected again with his readers in chapter 1 about their lives before Jesus, before salvation, before they had taken refuge in that living stone, before they belonged to God. And now, by contrast, he reflects with them on the joy that they have in being saved, to the point where they're even willing to put up with persecution because of the joy that they have in their salvation. We are a people belonging to God, and our purpose is to declare the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's a declaration that needs to happen. Peter wraps up this section in verse 10 with the words, "Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy." This is where this morning's reading comes in. Hosea was told by God to go and marry someone who would be unfaithful to him. Aren't you glad you weren't an Old Testament prophet? And so he did that. And this morning's reading said that the first child, it specifically says, she bore Hosea a son and named him Jezreel. The next two children that it records just says, she bore a child. Doesn't say she bore Hosea a child. She just says she bore a child. Both with Lo-Ami, which means not my people, and Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. Obviously, the parentage of these two children was very much in question and reflected in those lovely names, not my people and not loved. Any one of you want to name your children not loved? Or? No, I didn't think so. Jesus takes you and me from the status of illegitimate to the status of royal priests, boldly offering sacrifices to the God of the universe in a spectacular temple of whose structure we are a part. We are no longer lo ami, not my people, because the Bible says here, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. We are no longer lo ruhama, not loved, because the Bible says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are everything that Hosea's children were not, only because of the blood of Jesus. So, what do you see when you look in the mirror? A $3 bowl? A $30 painting? A hopeless wannabe that needs to quit dreaming? Or do you see a living stone purchased at an unimaginably high price, enabling you to be part of a spiritual structure of unimaginable beauty, and then offering sacrifices at that structure, sacrifices that are acceptable to God because of Jesus? Jesus is chosen and precious. Jesus is a refuge for all who would come to him. We're going to be singing a hymn, "Is It For Me, Dear Savior, Thy Glory and Thy Rest? For me, so weak and sinful, oh, shall I be so blessed?" We need to sing this hymn with all the wonder of a four-year-old at Christmas time, unwrapping a gift that they never dreamt of because it was just beyond what they would ever think that they could have. You are chosen and precious. God says so. Don't fight him on that. Just live like it. It sounds too good to be true. And usually things that sound too good to be true really are, but not this time. This is God's gift to you. Let's stand and sing.